All right, John chapter 21 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 21, and if you are able to and you're willing to, if you can stand with me for the reading of God's Word tonight, John chapter 21. I feel like that was a little fast. I don't know if you can stand and flip pages at the same time. You just do you. If you have to sit, find your place first, and then stand, that's totally fine as well. But John chapter 21, and we'll just get right into it tonight. We'll begin in verse 1. And the Bible says there, after these sayings, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They saying to him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship. Immediately in that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore. Now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we know that you love us, and we are grateful for your love. And help us to allow your word to evaluate our hearts and answer the question of whether or not we love you. And immediately many of us would respond to that with, of course we do. But that's how Peter responded. So help us to allow the question to work deep in our hearts so that we can be honest, so that we're honest with you and honest by your word and to ourselves, whether or not we are living our lives as though we love you. And Father, I pray you'd help us. And there may be other needs tonight. And so I just ask that you meet those needs. We look forward to what you're going to do and ask that you'd work and just use me. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the many guests we have this morning. What a blessing that was. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people today and then tonight. And God, I pray that you'd be pleased through what's said and what's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. When we went to this trip to New Mexico, Oklahoma City, and then Texas and New Mexico, and we were looking at the different sites and the different things. We went to this neat little area. It was just kind of an oasis in the desert. It wasn't real big. It was a waterfall, and it just, the spring literally came out of nowhere. It just, I honestly don't remember what the spring was called, but it was a beautiful place. I mean, it's just all dry, dusty everywhere, right? And you're driving through this canyon, and it's not too far from Carlsbad, New Mexico, about 30 minutes, I think. And we're driving up this road, and then all of a sudden, you take a turn, and you see the sign, and it says, open range. What that means is cattle are free to roam. There's no fences for these things. They're just free to roam everywhere. So there's literally just this big cow right there just in the middle of the highway. And, you know, I got a picture of my wife, you know, with the cow in the background. And I don't know why I did that, but it was just fun to do. Anyways, so we go to this canyon, and Josiah was able to go with us. One day we went without some of the family, and then because they went to somewhere else, they went to White Sands and had some fun there. And then another day, everybody else came with us, and so we had some fun climbing around. And I mean, it was beautiful. It was like this waterfall falling on rocks, but then it just kind of trickles, kind of goes off to one side, but leaves kind of, I don't know if you call it the splash zone or whatever, but it leaves water other places. Maybe there's times where there's more water than others. I'm not sure, but it was beautiful. I mean, you had a puddle of water and a rock here, and it might have been maybe, you know, the size of this platform from me to the wall, and then you had a puddle of water over here, and you could see into the water. It was clear, and there were kids playing, and people kind of getting wet from the waterfall, but it was just a fun place to climb up and down the rocks. I mean, you're going up boulders and down boulders and things like that. And there are some signs out there. Evidently, some people got hurt, so you couldn't, you know, climb up some of the steep parts. But then there are some steep parts that you could. And we just had fun, and I always like to see how young I still am and try to climb some of those things. It doesn't work out as well as it used to, but we just had a good time. I mean, Josiah was loving it, just jumping from place to place. And everybody was loving it. We all had a great time. My wife's parents, they had fun out there. And just, it was fun. We had some neat pictures. There's an overhang cliff or rock, I mean, just, you know, right above you, a ledge, basically. And you can walk underneath it, and the water's going right there, trickling right beside you. And then to get across the creek, some parts, it's a little wider than others. It's pretty wide, actually. And so you have to kind of tiptoe across some rocks that are sticking up. Just had a good time, and I was telling Josiah not to climb a certain spot, and I warned him, you know, don't go up there, so he tried a little bit. Josiah, get down, you know, but I mean, he's a kid. I don't blame him, you know, he's a kid, so he tried again, and it was just this rock, maybe about as tall as to my chest, but to him that's a pretty good, and it's, you know, it's just straight up. And so he's trying to climb that thing because one of his cousins, Samuel, was there, and Samuel got right up that thing. And I was going to come over and help him. I should have said, I'm going to come help you. Excuse me. But he didn't listen. And so he tries to climb it, and then he kind of slips a little bit. I'm like, Josiah, stop! And he kind of got down, and then he's playing around. And pretty soon, when we're not looking, he goes right back over to that rock, and you know, he starts climbing. I didn't notice he climbed it until it was almost to the top. But there was a crevice between that little rock and the cliffside. That rock was butted up against the cliffside. And so there was kind of a crack or a crevice right there. And so as he's climbing, his shoe gets stuck in that thing. And then he starts calling out for help. Daddy, Daddy, help me! And I look over. I realize he's not going anywhere. He's stuck. So he's not going to fall. And he's not going to get any higher. He's stuck. And I thought, this is a good lesson for him. And I just kind of watched him. And, Daddy, help me! But his foot's stuck. And then he starts whimpering a little bit. And then his arms kind of give out. and he kind of slouches down, but his foot's stuck, so his leg's keeping him up in the air. And you just imagine his foot staying put. For, you know, first he's kind of up like this, maybe his leg's up. But then his body starts slashed down and his foot stays. So his body's going down and his foot stays like this. And I'm like, okay, I better go help the kid. So I went over there and I helped him and he's crying. And I brushed him off and I just, I had a little talk with him and saying, listen, you need to listen to me, okay? I'll help you climb this stuff. I promise you I will. But you need to listen and you need to do what you're told. I do not want you to get hurt. I did not yell at him. He was shaken up a little bit, but I honestly kind of felt a little bad for him at that moment. And I didn't say I told you so or nothing like that, but I did say, listen, you need to listen to me. Thinking about it now, it reminded me of how God is with me when I disobey. I know exactly what my biggest temptations are. And yet I won't stay away from them. Say, so listen, I'm like Paul, you know? The things that I would do, I do not. The things that I would not do, that I do. I don't think I'm the only one in here tonight. Amen? And I try to get as close as I can without getting hurt. There's a ledge up top on top of those falls. And, of course, there's signs. And so that's how my mind works, okay? You have this big, vast, open area. And if the sign says right here, you know, don't go beyond this point, and there's a ledge right there, but there's a ledge over here because the ledge goes around, right? Well, I'm not supposed to go that way. But that's where the sign is. So I can go this way where the ledge is. Am I the only one that thinks that way? The sign's over here. Okay? I can't go that way. My wife's like, babe, there's signs out here. Yeah, it's over there. She's like, it applies to the whole area. I'm like, well, then they should say that because it just says don't go beyond this point right here. So I go over here to this. I just wanted to see over the edge. I did see a trail, and it was going the opposite way of the sign, so I kind of followed the trail down, and wow, what a view. It was amazing, and I got as close to the edge as I possibly could without getting myself hurt. However, there are always consequences for disobedience. And when we're battered and bruised and crying tears of pain and repentance over the mess that we've made with our own hands, we're saying, God, help me. The Lord doesn't leave me alone to cry like I did with Josiah for about 20 seconds. Picks us up. He dusts us off. Reminds us that he loves us. And he reminds us that obedience to his words keep us safe. Don't they? Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And in John 21, verses 1 through 19, we can see how Jesus restores Peter to a place of fellowship. Where there had once been problems, there's not now. Where there had once been doubt, there would be the light. Where there had once been failure, there'd be victory. And Jesus wants to see that in our lives. And this is what you ought to endeavor after. This is what you ought to make important in your life. We read the verses. We're not going to read them all again. We'll highlight some of them as we go along tonight. But what we see here is disciples that are defeated. They're discouraged. They're hungry. The master was gone. They had gone back to what they knew best, fishing. And with their best efforts, though, they came up empty. And Satan tries to tempt us by discouragement as well, especially during times of physical weakness. Remember when Satan came to Jesus, it was when he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, believing that was the best time to find him vulnerable. We need to be reminded, and we need to be careful when we are physically weary, or when we're ill is the word I was looking for. I don't know how I said ear instead of ill. But when we're ear or ill, when we're tired, when we're hungry, when we are emotional, when somebody lets us down, when we're disappointed about something because it wasn't exactly what we thought it would be, or whatever the case may be, that we got to be careful that we do not allow Satan to win a victory in our lives. See, it's when we're weak that he'll attack us, but the Bible tells us that it's when we are weak that we can actually be the strongest we've ever been if we look to God as our source of strength. In fact, that was Paul. What was Paul? That is what Paul referenced when he was speaking in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, and he rejoiced in his weakness because it was in his weakness that caused him to remain dependent on the Lord. It was when we're stuck between a rock and a hard place, literally speaking, spiritually speaking in our lives, that we can say, help me, God. And he's able to give us strength and help us in those difficult times. And he explained this in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. He said, he sought the Lord thrice that this messenger of Satan that was buffeting him would leave. But God told him in verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he said in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities. Wow. This is good. I take pleasure in this. I need this. I want this. Because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strongest, because I'm relying on God's strength in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. For the disciples in our text, Jesus had died, he'd been buried, he was risen, he'd shown himself to the disciples twice before already, before this time. It wasn't that they didn't know that he was alive. A lot of people, and I used to think that this was the first time they'd seen him or they had heard of his resurrection from the dead. No, this has already been, he'd already revealed himself to them definitely a couple times before this point. And he even had some instructions and words for them and had already fellowshiped with them. And ever since Matthew chapter 4, when he said, follow me, they were following Christ, and he had proven himself to be God already to them. He had already performed miracles and done great works, but here we see them lacking faith. The title of this message is Futility versus Restoration. See, the things that they tried to do were futile. They were faithless. Verse 14, it tells us this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. There was a time when Peter had said to Jesus Christ in Matthew 10, verse 28, he was boasting of it. He said, lo, listen, we have left all and followed thee. He was saying that they had surrendered everything to follow Jesus, but now instead of going forward by faith, they chose to go back to fishing. And as Christians, we've got to realize that while it's easy to sing songs like we sang tonight, or sing songs like I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, in reality, it's a difficult thing to live. It's easy to sing the songs. It's another thing to live it. Satan is a master at getting people to look back and long for the past, the good old days. They always seem better. The Israelites are a great example of this. And we've been in the book of Ezra. We're just not doing that tonight or Wednesday night. But we've been in the book of Ezra looking at how they gloried in their former days. Israelites had been freed from slavery and oppression. They were spared from Pharaoh's army. They're being guided and directed by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And they're seeing great things happen. But anytime discouragement or hard times come, they whined and complained and pined after the things that they had left behind in Egypt. You find that again in the book of Ezra. You find that time and time again. They said, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They didn't have this mindset of no turning back. Futile efforts. They were faithless. You know the story of Charles Lindbergh in 1927, right? Across the Atlantic. It was a very risky journey. And he has an autobiography, and in that autobiography he explained that he had fears and doubts, concerns, nervous, until he passed the point of no return. And once he passed a certain point where he realized he was closer to Europe than he was to America, then he stopped worrying about what was behind him. He didn't have fuel to go back. And so he continued toward Paris, 33 and a half hour trip. Listen, as believers, we should see ourselves as past the point of no return and truly commit ourselves to the Lord so that there is no turning back. Think about all that Jesus has done for you and how he didn't turn back, and he went all the way to the cross for you, didn't he? There's a song, chorus goes like this: after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? Because of their faithlessness, they were also fruitless. Verse 5 tells us that they couldn't catch a thing. They turned back to their old life, their old occupation. It was familiar. They knew what to do. They knew how to do it. They worked hard at it. They stayed all night long. The end result was that they caught no fish. They had nothing to eat. Satan tries to tell us that if we'll go back to what's comfortable, if you'll go back to that old sin, if you'll go back to that old lifestyle, he makes it look like a comfort zone. He makes it look very attractive. Many Christians leave God's will to look for an easier way, only to find at the end of the rainbow there's no pot of gold, and it's not what they thought it would be. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And the believer who's walking with Christ realizes there is peace, there's fulfillment, and there is joy in the presence of Jesus Christ when you follow him. We're going, it was interesting, Brother Hayden texted me today and said, I heard at this camp that we're going to this week that there's some fishing. There's a lot of ponds there. They call them lakes. One of them, I guess you could say, is a lake, but they are very large, very, very large ponds. And there's a lot of fish in these ponds. Some of the biggest bass I've ever seen caught are in these ponds, but they're not always biting, and I don't know what makes the difference from year to year, the weather, or maybe the week we go, or whatever. There's a lot of bluegill, and some crappie as well. That I'm told there's catfish in there. I've never seen any, but I've not fished in it a lot. Pastor Adam Longo, who you met a couple years ago, he preached revival for us. He caught the biggest bass I've ever seen in my entire life in that thing, and he didn't know it was a catch and release place. So he grabbed it and put it in the cooler. There's no water. He didn't even put water in the cooler. He was planning, I think he was planning on just cutting it up and eating it, frying it up there or something. I don't know what he was thinking. And then he was taking, and then when he measured it, and the truth is when he measured it, he thought he was going to have it mounted. And then somebody came by and said, hey, this is catch and release. Well, he already had it out for like a long time. And he's like, oh, no. So he tried to put this thing back in the water and, you know, just sitting there. Like, well, it's dead, you know. But he said, I saw a couple twitches there. So, you know, I thought maybe I could revive this thing. He's like stroking it, you know. He's moving it back and forth so the water's going in the gills, you know, that kind of thing. And just, it's a big fish. This thing is huge. And we're just going, wow, he's in big trouble. You know, this is crazy, but... It just wouldn't. So he didn't know anything about how to preserve a fish It was a 3.5-hour drive back to Indianapolis. I think somebody told him to wrap it in newspaper or something like that. Wrap it in newspaper, stick it in a cooler with a bunch of ice. Then when they got all the way back to Indianapolis, the scales had like basically just fallen off. And I know that they're able to now to basically, you take a picture of something and they can make a mount that looks like what you caught or what you killed. But he didn't understand all of those things. So basically, this thing just died and he didn't eat it. He didn't do anything with it. Just completely ruined the fish. Didn't get it mounted. Nothing like that. Wasn't able to do anything. I hope we catch a fish like that this week. That would be pretty awesome. There's a story about a man who was found fishing in a mud puddle. It reminds me of Levi and Josiah out there in the creek. There's no fish in that creek, but there's this one spot where it creates a puddle, and it's never dry. The rest of the creek is dry, but there's one spot. And so when there's no water flowing through it, that thing stagnates, and there's mosquitoes all over it, and they've got their fishing line, and they're sitting there. I'm like, guys, what are you doing? It's fun, Dad. We're just pretending, okay? That's fine. But somebody walked up to this man fishing in a puddle and said, don't you know there are no fish in there? Yes was his answer, but it's close and handy. It's just something fun to do. But there's no satisfaction. There's no meaning to it. There's no purpose to it. And that's kind of how we are in our lives sometimes. If we want joy and satisfaction and true meaning in your life, we've got to go to the right place. And then in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. He called to these fishermen, and they were tired and frustrated. And he said, children, have ye any meat? Same way of saying it. Any luck? We'd say that today. Do any good? Any luck? It must have been more than a little bit of humiliation for them to admit their failure, because they're professional fishermen. Someone they thought was a stranger, it was Jesus, but then it realized at the moment, and the nets are hanging empty. There was no escaping the reality of it. And it was Peter who had led them into this. It was Peter who was the instigator into this, and he was the first one to say, I go fishing, and the other disciples followed him. And this is a little side note, I'm not preaching on it tonight, but as believers, we've got to realize that our actions have consequences, don't they? And one of the most important consequences of our actions is that there will always be others who are affected by it. There will always be others who will follow our steps. There's always somebody who's discouraged because we decided to go fishing. We decided to just not be faithful or to do our own thing. You have an attitude. You realize your attitude affects other people. Your family, your church, things you do. And in the midst of all of this, the stranger on the shore urged the men to cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. What do they have to lose? May as well give it a shot. But almost instantly, their net was full. That was familiar to them. That was something familiar to John. They realized this was no stranger. It was the Lord himself. It was familiar because in Luke chapter 5, when there were two ships standing by the lake, the fishermen were gone out of them, were washing their nets. Jesus entered in one of the ships, which was Simon's, prayed him, he thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned them, the partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners of Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, They forsook all, and you know what they did? They forsook all and followed him. But in John chapter 21, they had abandoned their call to follow. But the Savior never abandoned them. Not only did Jesus seek them out when they were away from him, but he provided for them. He took care of their physical needs. Can you imagine what it would have been like for them to hear Jesus say, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught, come and dine." And he was inviting them back into his presence. He was inviting them back into his fellowship. Listen, if you tell me, come and dine, I'm there. Hint, hint. I'm there. I like to dine. But I want to note some of the points here. That it was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who noticed and recognized the Savior. John said to Peter, "It is the Lord." John, the beloved disciple, John, the one who laid his head on the breast of the Savior, recognized the one whom he loved and the one who loved him. He recognized the voice of the Lord. He recognized the Lord's working. He recognized it was Jesus. Just a quick thought, something I couldn't get away from. Do we recognize the voice of the Lord when he speaks to us? Do we recognize when God is moving in our lives? Are we aware of that? "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." Another thing I kind of want to notice, just as a side note, is this. It's challenging to me when I see Peter, once Peter knew it was the Lord, he immediately wanted to get to the Savior. He didn't hesitate. He didn't say, "Oh no. Oh, I've messed up. I gotta stay away from that conviction. I've not been living right, so I'm just going to remove myself from that kind of environment. Things aren't going so great in my life. Everybody knows I messed up, so I'm just going to stop showing up. I don't want to show up at church and everybody say, "Well, welcome back to church, stranger." No, he didn't hesitate to get to Jesus. I mean, the ship would ultimately get there, right? But Peter didn't want to wait. He jumped out of the boat and swam to the Lord. We ought to ask ourselves, how badly do we want to see the Lord? We ought to ask ourselves, how badly do we want to get to Jesus? How badly do we want to spend time with Jesus? How badly do we want to get to church? How badly do we want to get in our Bibles or in our prayer time and spend real, meaningful communication with God? The Bible says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." You know, the presence of Jesus would have been enough. The presence of Jesus would have just been awesome. I mean, just the fact that Jesus was there, that would have been really cool. But while that would have alone served to be enough, he provided fish and bread to sustain his disciples. So bring the fish. It wasn't a fancy meal, but it was what was needed at the time. You know, Christ knows exactly what you need. And Christ provides what you need. He knows what you need right now. We've got to be mindful of the fact that he doesn't promise luxuries, but he promises to meet our needs. Matthew 6, we know these verses 31 through 33. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth," he knows what you need, "knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You can try to add these things unto yourself. You can try to do it in your power and in your strength. But only God knows what you need. And only God can provide what you need. And you can try to make the money on your own. You can try to gain material wealth. happiness and joy and peace and satisfaction. You might think you're doing a pretty good job, but deep down inside, there's a void if you're not right with God. There's a void if you know you're not living for the Lord. And the reason that you know that's true is because even though you may not admit it, even though you may say, oh, things are great and things are wonderful, and I have this and I have this and we're happy, but if you're not right with God and you're a Christian, you know it, and there's conviction in your heart, and you know something's not right, and you can never really truly be happy unless you know you're in the center of God's will. And let me tell you something. I'm not in the center of God's will if I'm not in God's word. It's impossible for me to be in the center of God's will if I'm not spending time in God's word. It's impossible for me to be in the center of God's will if I'm not in prayer. It's impossible for me to be in the center of God's will if I'm not in His church, because it's His will for me to be in His word. It's His will for me to be in prayer. It's His will for me to be in church. I would hope nobody would argue with that. If you know the Bible, you know, right? We know that it is God's will for us to pray, amen? It's God's will for us to read His word, amen? It's God's will for us to be in church, amen? You're here. Yeah. It's also God's will for me to tell us about Christ. So if I'm not being a witness, I'm not in God's will for my life. My voice didn't crack. I did that on purpose. God's will. I cannot be in the center of God's will if, well, I'm out of God's will. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? And yet, we can do all of those things and still our heart not be in it, because it's just routine. It's what we've always done. And our heart's not in it. Because our desire is not what verse 33 says in Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We've forgotten why we're doing what we're doing. And our heart's not doing it in order to please God. The disciples were hungry. Jesus took care of them. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's great, but the idea of that verse makes it obvious that physical needs are the focus here. King David learned this in a personal way. He's fleeing from Saul. He's hiding in caves. King David is on the run. And he says in Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Listen, David is talking about physical needs here. And Jesus, or Paul in Philippians 4:19, is talking about physical needs. And Jesus meets our physical needs. In fact, we're instructed as Christians to make that important in our lives. We're called to help meet the physical needs of others as well. James 2:14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. He's implying here that physical needs are important to God, and He wants to meet the needs. And even though Peter messed up, and even though the disciples went back to fishing, and they were fruitless, and they were frustrated, and He says, cast your net over there, and they did, and they bring some fish. They realize it's Jesus that come to them. They find that He loves them so much that He, even though they are sinners, and even though they messed up, He's still taking care of their physical needs. And you realize that when you're not right with God, but yet you're still going on every day, that's not because of you. That's because God's still full of grace and mercy, and He's still taking care of you despite your sin, and that you've not been right with God. So they had their stomachs filled. But not only that, they had their hearts warmed. because now they are having fellowship with Jesus on the seashore. They are with their Lord and Savior. I am looking forward to that day of being with my Lord and Savior. Jesus himself served them. Jesus ate with them. What an amazing illustration of servant leadership. He served a meal for men who were not currently about the Father's business. But the Bible says he is good. His mercy endureth forever. If you've had times of close communion with God, if you have had times where you've spent real time with the Lord in your life, and I know that's not every day. I wish it was. It ought to be every day, right? But you, there's been times where you've had, can you think back to those times where you've had sweet fellowship with God? You had to go to him in prayer about a need, and you just spent real communication with God. You looked forward to getting up early in the morning and brushing aside all the distractions and just really sincerely getting down on your knees before the Lord or getting in his word and just knowing what it's like to have real time with the Lord. It's sweet. Some of you know it's special, isn't it? It's a wonderful, wonderful time. And if you don't know what that's like, I want to challenge you, make it a priority to get to know God. And it's priceless. That was God's intention at creation. Before sin entered the world, his desire was to spend real time and to have that fellowship and that sweet communion with God. The Bible says in Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. This is sad. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. It wasn't, there's God, let's run to him. There's God, let's hide from him. That's a sad situation to be in, Christian, when we know we're not right with God and we have opportunity, he presents himself and we have opportunity to run to him for forgiveness and to get right, but instead we run away from him. So what does that have to do with the story we're in? Well, Jesus went to Peter. They've been fed. Christ showed him he'd forgiven them. One of the greatest ways to show someone forgiveness is to re-involve them in life and re-involve them in your life and re-involve them in ministry. Peter had deserted his call, gone back to fishing, but he's about to be recommissioned. And Jesus asked Peter questions, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Ask him three times, "Lovest thou me?" This was the Lord's question. And it was put directly to Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Title of the message tonight is, do you love me? Do you love me? I believe Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? Lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than these other disciples? Peter, out of all the men who followed me, including your own brother Andrew, including John, who leaned on my breast at the Passover meal, do you love me the most? One time, Peter proclaimed in front of all the disciples that, yeah, I love you the most. He said, I'll go before you, I'll go with you, and I'll die for you, and I'll die with thee. I will not deny you. And soon after that awful night in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was arrested and taken, and the Bible says all the disciples forsook and fled. And it says Peter followed afar off from a distance until he was accused of being one of his disciples. And the moment Peter was accused of being one of Jesus' disciples, he denied Jesus. Three times he denied him. He didn't run to the presence of God. He hid himself from the presence of God. And now a few days later, Jesus is looking Peter right in the eyes and asking the question, lovest thou me? It's a direct question. It's a personal question. And we need to answer that question as if God is right here asking you. Forget everybody else in the room. lovest thou me? He's asking you, do you love me? You've got to answer that question. Because if you love him, there's going to be some evidence of your love for him in your life. So we can have lip service all we want. We can say all day, I love you, Jesus. Can he see that you love him, or is he just hearing you say it? I can tell my wife all day I love her, but she needs to see that I love her. There's a difference, right? Between me saying it and doing it. Because love is not just an emotion. Love is an action. Love is seen in what I do and how I live my life. If I love my wife, I'm probably going to live in her house. Right? If I love God, I'm probably going to be faithful to his house. If I love my wife, I'm probably going to talk to her. If I love God, I already talked about all that. I'm not going to repeat it all. But Jesus and Peter both knew that there were different depths and levels of love. Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? But we know that the Bible was written in Greek. And in all 3 occasions, Peter answered, yes, he loved him. But the word Peter used for love is the Greek word phileo. The word Peter used, Peter said phileo, brotherly love. It's a love one has for a brother or a close friend. There's several different kinds of love. You might say, I love potato chips, but you don't love potato chips like you love your dog. You don't love your dog, hopefully, like you love your wife. It's not a good idea. All right? But instead of using one word for all of those, there are different Greek words. Phileo is a brother that loves, where we get the word Philadelphia. Or a close friend. The word Jesus Christ used for love in his first 2 questions... but not the last one. In the first 2 questions was agapeo. It's not agape, like we like to think it is. It's agapeo, A-G-A-P-A-O. And that word is defined as a volitional and self-sacrificial love. It's a volitional love. It is self-sacrificial. And obviously he demonstrated that kind of love when he died on the cross. But God commendeth his self-sacrificial love for us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, that word for love is used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's used in Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. That's the kind of love he wants us to have for our enemies. Not just a brotherly love, but that word, agapeo, is a volitional, self-sacrificial love. In Mark 10:21, then Jesus behold him, loved him, and said to him, one thing thou lackest, go thou else, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take the cross and follow me. When somebody says something out of that kind of love, you know there's passion in their voice. So it's not just a matter of reading those words like I just read them. But when Jesus said that to that man and says he loved him in that way, you've got to listen to me. There's one thing you lack. Listen up. There's a passion behind you. Mark 12:30, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. The second, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Father loveth the Son. John 13:1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, and the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. This is that agapeo love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. My children, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't have just lip service and say, I love you. But you need to love in deed, in your actions, and in truth. So with all of that said, I'm going back to the question. When Jesus asks, do you love me? It changes things, doesn't it? Self-sacrificial, volitional love. That's the word Jesus used with Peter. Peter responded with phileo. Yeah, brotherly love. You know I love you. You're like a brother to me. Ouch. Twice Peter responded that way. And as this comes to a close, Christ gives him two commands. The first one is to feed Christ's lambs and Christ's sheep. What does that mean? This would refer to, this feeding could be described as teaching or discipleship. One sense of the word lambs, Jesus could have been talking about children. And I don't have time to go into it, but children were precious to Jesus. Matthew 18, he called a little child on him, set him in the midst of them. Matthew 19, there were brought children unto Jesus. There's instruction in Deuteronomy how parents are to raise children. Deuteronomy 6, that not only are you as parents to have the word of God in your heart, but you're to teach them to children diligently. That would be feeding lambs or teaching children. It was a huge, solemn responsibility, not given to anyone but the parents. It is the parents' responsibility to raise children, amen? Right? It's a parents' responsibility, not the states and not the churches. It's the parents' responsibility. There's examples in the Word of God about that. But the word lambs also refers to new believers or people young in the faith. A lamb would be not a sheep. Sheep would be older. Lamb would be younger, okay? And so a lamb would be referring to somebody young in the faith. There are people who need guidance. There are people who need encouragement from those of us who maybe have known the Lord for a little while. There are people who come on a Sunday morning that we ought to be, I try to be, but it's been my mindset for a long time, and I've seen other people do it, praise God for you. But we ought to be the first one at the door, stopping the visitors from making a beeline to their car and just saying, hey, I'm so glad you made it to church today. Thanks for coming. I was happy to see you. We ought to be the ones. We had visitors this morning, and I saw people greeting them. Thank you for doing that. But that ought to be our heart and mindset. Let's get to the door first. Not so you can leave, but so you can shake someone's hand before they leave. See someone that looks like they have a headache or they're discouraged. It's not the time to just get away from them. It's time to just give them a quick smile and say, hey, I'm glad to see you. Maybe they do have a headache. You probably not got a good idea to talk to them for a long time. Just let them know you love them. People young in the faith or people who need encouragement or guidance. Barnabas took a new believer, Saul, vouched for him with the disciples. You ever consider that without Barnabas being willing to help and guide a new believer, there might not have ever been an Apostle Paul? But he was willing to feed the lamb. Barnabas brought Saul to Antioch, help him in the ministry. So it's important that we not only encourage the lambs, but we get them involved in serving God also. In Acts 15, Barnabas took a trip. He wanted to take a trip with Mark, his nephew. Mark had become discouraged. Mark left the ministry. Paul wanted nothing to do with Mark. But Barnabas was determined to give this lamb another chance. Feed him, strengthen him, help him. There might be some lambs in our church. There might be some lambs in here tonight. There might have been some lambs in here this morning. There might be some lambs that aren't here. Why? Because they're lambs. They're young in their faith. It's not. They need some encouragement. They need some help. I'm thankful that we show up. And I'm thankful that we worship together. And I'm thankful that we praise the Lord together. I'm thankful that we sing songs together. I'm thankful that we serve together. I'm thankful that we're going to do vacation Bible school together. I'm thankful that we go soul winning together. But listen, we need to not say we've checked off our boxes and said we've done everything for the Lord that we need to do. There are some people who need our involvement and investment in their lives. Jesus said to Peter, you say you love me, don't just tell me, show me. Feed my lambs. You see, this was a litmus test. And it's a litmus test for us. If it applied to Peter, Peter, you say you love me, well then feed my lambs and then feed my sheep. If that was the prerequisite, or if that was an indicator of whether or not Peter loved Jesus, then the same thing applies to us, Christian. It applies to me. I love you, do you? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Let me say this. We've got some individuals who raised some goats back there. I'm just going to ask you, don't get too involved in the preaching here, but do you get them when they're young? Sometimes. Well, do you realize that the only way to have sheep in the future is to take good care of the lambs now? Let that sink in for a second. The only way to have a next generation of faithful servants and Christians is to invest and take care of the lambs now. Now, that's ultimately, if we're talking about children, that's the parents' responsibility. But if the parents aren't doing it, then yeah, the church has got to step in and start doing it. And praise the Lord, we're able to go to camp this week and we're going to be investing in some lambs. And I'm excited and be praying about this week. Ask God to work. But the only way for us to have sheep in the future, and I'm not talking about the age of an individual, I'm talking about the spiritual maturity of an individual. The only way to have some sheep in the future is to take good care of the lambs now. So Jesus told Peter, you say you love me, don't just tell me, show me, feed my lambs. Moses had Joshua, Jesus had his disciples, Paul had Timothy, Paul had the churches, Elijah had Elisha, David had Jonathan. Second thing Christ commands Peter is to follow him. That would have been hard at this point. It would have been a little bit hard for Peter to hear and accept, follow me. Why are you bringing that up, Jesus? Follow me. How many times had Peter heard Jesus say, follow me up to this point? But he knew he needed to get back to doing what God called him to do. Though the rough road was ahead of him, it was the only way to go. And Christ knew that if Peter would follow closely, he would be far less distracted. He would be far less tempted to go fishing. He'd stay close to Jesus. Two commands, feed my lambs, my sheep, and follow me. And they are as applicable to us today as they were to Peter almost 2,000 years ago. Follow me. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. This would be a hard lesson for him to learn. Because he got in the situation because of his own failures and humiliation. But while it's better never to stray, it's better never to leave from our calling, it would be wise to remember that we can always turn back. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. Jesus would give a story of the prodigal son to illustrate that truth, that we can always come back to the Lord. We can still serve him as we seek to fulfill the will of the Savior.